Will you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. Do we have a choice? What does the Bible teach? Many refer to what I'm going to talk to you tonight about as the sovereignty of God, as the subject of predestination, the subject of election, of God's calling, of His choosing. But I like to simplify things with the simple statement, do we have a choice? What does the Bible teach? I go to a parable that Jesus gave in which I believe there is much in the way for our admonition. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and treated them shamefully, and slew them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let us have a word of prayer together. Father, we pray that you will open up our minds and our hearts to the Word of God. We recognize, Lord, the subject we deal with tonight is very difficult, hard to understand. Lord, teach us to have faith in you, faith in your word, to believe what you say is so, and to trust you for it. Give us understanding, Lord. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God might apply his word to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now in this parable, the true interpretation of the parable deals with the Jews and the coming millennium. The king is the Father, the Son is Jesus, and the first to be invited are the Jews. And they're invited by the servants, such as John the Baptist, the prophets and disciples and others. And the city that is burned because of their treatment of the servants refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The second group that is invited are the Gentiles. And there is one among them who does not have a wedding garment. And many liken the wedding garment to the righteousness of Christ. Now, the important verse that I want under discussion tonight, and we're going to be looking at many passages of the Scripture, and so I hope you have a pencil in hand, because it's a subject worthy of your continued study. Not simply taking the things I share with you tonight, but writing these down and studying the passages for yourself. And I'm taking as my text verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, there's just two important truths there. One, the calling of God. Two, the choosing of God. And that's the simple outline of the message. First of all, the word call. What does the Bible teach about the calling of God? According to the Bible, there are two kinds of calls. One is a universal invitation to all men to be saved. You'll find this in Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A universal call, a universal invitation to all men to be saved. But secondly, there is a call in the Bible which results in salvation, and it's the work of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's a second kind of a call which results in salvation. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 8. And it'd be good to just put a little marker there because we're going to be in chapter 9 a great deal a little bit later. Romans chapter 8, and I'm beginning at verse 28. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know, that is, we have confidence, we have assurance, we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. To them who are the what? Called according to his what? Purpose. Notice the called. It's passive. It's an act of God. Them who are the called. Not something we do, something he does. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. That means exactly what it says. He foreknew. That means he knew beforehand. He also did predestinate. The word predestinate, as you will find again, we will use it a little bit later, comes from two words, a little preposition, which means before, and a word from which we get our word horizon. Horizon. Now, it means to set out a horizon, a plan, beforehand. Now, let's follow it again. Verse 29 again. Whom he did know before, he also did set out with a plan beforehand to be what? What is God's predestination driving at? Why did God set out before eternity passed and before the world was ever created? Why did he set out a plan? What's the reason? Here's your answer. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, please understand when I say this, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that God is predestinating man to heaven. If you ask me, does God predestinate man to heaven? I would say yes. But that is not the truth that the Bible is trying to get across to us. The predestination involves a plan, a design for man that was set out beforehand, before he ever created the world. Before he ever created one man, he had a plan. He had a design. And it was not to put you in heaven. You will be in heaven if you accept his plan. But that is not his design. That is not his final, ultimate intention. It is to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that what? What happens next? Verse 29. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's to have the preeminence for all eternity. He's supposed to have it right now. In all things in the church, in the body of Christ, he is to have preeminence. But that's God's great plan forever. And that's what he predestinated us to. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those he set out in a plan before he ever created the world, he also what? Called. Notice again, it's passive. It's God's work. A call that God makes. Now, there's a call that you can be involved in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this call is different. It results in salvation and God fulfilling his plan for man, which is to conform man to the image of his Son, Jesus. Now, them he called, verse 30 tells us, them he also justified. You notice the order here? Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, justification is the act of God whereby he pronounces me righteous. That happens the moment I accept Christ. We are justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. The Bible says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and access to God. Justification pronounces me righteous the moment I trust Christ. Now notice, two things preceded that. The calling and his predestination. Whom he predestinated, his original design and plan which he made before the world was created. Then the next step is those whom he predestinated, he called, he brought to himself, and he justifies them. He glorifies them, and our glorification will be finally complete when we see Jesus. Because when he shall appear, says Colossians 3, then we will appear with him also in glory. So we will be glorified finally and completely when he comes again. Now, in regards to this calling of God, there are three things I want to share with you. Number one, according to Hebrews 3:1, it is a heavenly calling. It comes from heaven. It refers to the source of this calling. It is not from man. It is not man's work at all. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to that quickly with me, Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We just partake in what originates out of heaven. It comes from God. This is the kind of calling. Now, it's also interesting in our parable in Matthew 22 that the call to the marriage came from the Father.
came from the Father.
The king is putting on a marriage for his son, and he's calling people to the marriage. The call comes from the Father. It's a heavenly calling. Now, secondly, if you'll turn over the book of Philippians. Now, if you're new and you haven't got your Bible marked, and you don't know where the books are, and the pastor keeps talking about these references, and you're back somewhere else, you know, don't worry about it. I would suggest you mark your Bible, get some indexes, which you can easily put on, tabs on your Bible if you're unfamiliar with it. And if you don't know where we are, look up in the index. There's an index in every Bible, and you'll find the page number of the book you're looking for. I like to say this is in the Ephesian section, and that's Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. They're all here. Now, the verse we're looking at is Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's back up to 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you ought to know this one in detail before you use these verses. So many people use them without understanding of what he's talking about. I hear people quoting, I press toward the mark, so we Christians are going to work ourselves all up and try to get this mark or something. Listen, the word high is the word upward. Upward. The upward calling of God. He's saying, I'm forgetting things that are behind. He's talking about his great principle of Christian life and living. I forget that which is behind. I am pressing towards that which is before. What is before me? What is the mark that I am driving at? It is an upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The place where I am headed, the calling that God has made upon my life in drawing me to Christ, has a final culmination in an upward calling. This calling guarantees that one day when Jesus comes, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. We will be caught up together to meet him in the air. It's an upward calling. It originates from heaven, and it will take us back to heaven. It's an upward calling. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul says that his whole motive in the Christian life, his running a race, by the way, the imagery here, verse 13, of forgetting what's behind and reaching forth, it was used of the runner who's striving right at the time he's ready to hit the tape. It was all he's worth. He's striving to hit that tape. And then when he says, I press toward the mark, I agonize, is what he's saying. How many of us agonize and strive and run with all of our might towards an upward calling? You see, Paul thought more about seeing Jesus than a lot of us do. His whole Christian life was wrapped up in the fact that God had called him. He wasn't working for his salvation. He wasn't even working for rewards. I believe that with all my heart. He could say with confidence as he looked to the Thessalonians, you are my crown and joy and rejoicing. But if you think that the Apostle Paul was striving to score some sort of brownie points with God, you are mistaken. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with who? Christ, which is far better. And I have had deeply implanted upon my mind recently that we've got a lot of things out of proportion in the Christian life. Paul's constant motive and his striving was to see Jesus, and he knew the calling by which he had been called to Christ was one day going to snatch him up. It was an upward calling. That is the mark. That is the joy when we shall see him. Well, I notice several blessings and benefits that are a result of this calling. Let me just share them quickly with you. I had four that I found in the Word. One, freedom from the law, Galatians 5:13. I'll give you the verses. Take them home and study them. In each one of these, it tells us that we have been called to something. Galatians 5:13, we've been called to liberty. Liberty and freedom from the law. That's your calling. Secondly, according to Colossians 3:15, we've been called to the peace of God. The peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called. You know, when we worry, we're violating the very call of God that's upon our life. Let the peace of God rule because you were called to that purpose. What else? 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is a beautiful one. We are called to the fellowship of God's Son. Called to the fellowship of God's Son. What is God's purpose in calling men to himself? It's so that we might fellowship with His Son, Jesus. And then according to 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are called to God's kingdom and His glory. All these things we are called to. There's something else I want you to notice, though, and this one I want you to turn to in 2 Timothy 1:9. A little bit to the right of Philippians. 2 Timothy 1:9. It's not only a heavenly calling in that its source is in heaven, the Father calls to the marriage, but it's a high calling, it's an upward calling, but also it is a holy calling. A holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul writes, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Called us with a holy calling. The word holy means separate. Sin separates. But God also separates us unto Himself. Sin will cause us to be separated from God and not enjoy His original design and intention. But the calling we've received is to a holy calling, to bring a holy God with a sinful man and put him in fellowship is absolutely an impossibility. So here's a clue to my calling. It has somehow brought me into a relationship whereby I can enjoy a holy God and experience Him daily in fellowship. I've been called also, as we mentioned before, to the fellowship of His Son. I noticed something about this holy calling. And here again I give you the verses. In Romans 1:7, the Bible says, "We are called saints," meaning separated, holy. The very word saint, which is the frequent word in the Bible for Christians, is the word separated. Separated from sin unto God for His fellowship and enjoyment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we have a second thing about this holy calling. It tells us we've been called out of darkness into God's light. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says we've been called unto holiness. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23, we have been called to follow Christ. In Ephesians 4:1, we have been called to walk worthily of our calling. Now let me explain that one. In Ephesians 4:1, He admonishes us like this: walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now the word vocation is the word calling, the same in noun form of what the verb form is, called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. And I want to explain the walk worthy, because there's the key. Now God has called me, and I have a calling. And He says, walk worthy. Now how will I walk worthy? The word walk worthy comes from the marketplace and it refers to a balance and scales. And when you came to buy a certain item, for instance, you might buy some vegetables. On the other side, they'd put some stone weights and they'd level it off and then they'd tell you how much it costs. The point is, practice what you preach. Make sure your life balances up with what you are in Christ. In Christ, you are counted righteous and perfect. It's the whole problem of what I am in position before God. I am righteous and perfect, and in my practice, I don't often look like that. And Paul is saying, you've been called to holiness, to live unto Christ. He said, make sure you walk worthy, that your life is in balance of the calling you received. Now, in our passage, in our text, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And that's what most of you are interested in tonight. Chosen. The word chosen is the word elected. Elected. Often it's translated elected, sometimes chosen. It's chosen in Matthew 22:14. It's simply the word elected. Now, there are just a few things I want to share you about this election. I know it's a difficult subject, but I believe Christians ought to know what it means. Number one, God's election was a definite plan on His part. It was a plan on His part. If you don't start with number one, you're going to get confused a little bit later. It was God's plan, His design, His intention to elect a few people to be saved. That was God's plan. Now, turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and begin at verse 3, a very important verse. In fact, if I gave you two chapters to study on election, it would be Ephesians 1 and Romans 9. Those two chapters are the main discussion of the New Testament on election. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Already happened. There's not some more blessing I'm going to get. I already have all I'm going to get. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's my position. Everything is mine in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath what? Chosen. It's elected. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Period. The words in love, I believe, properly go with verse 5. In love, having predestinated us. Now notice, we are chosen according to a plan that was before the foundation of the world. Now according to 1 Peter 1:2, this plan is according to the foreknowledge of God. Now let me bring all this down and try to make it as simple as possible. If God is who he is, he knows all things. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's happening right now. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows all things. The Bible says there's not one thing hidden from his presence. Therefore, he knows everything is going to happen. Now, in my little old way, I say, now, tomorrow I'm going to trick God. I'm not being facetious for a bad motive. I have a strong motive here, but bear with me. I say, I'm going to trick God. Tomorrow I'm going to do something I didn't plan to do. Now, I might say, well, I'm supposed to go to the office tomorrow morning. I'm going to fool God. I'm not going to go. Well, now, he knew I wasn't going to go. So I say right then, no, I'm going to go. Well, if I go, he knew I was going to go. He even knew I was going to be wavering as to whether I would or not. You see, we're all mixed up along this line. In our human finite minds, we're trying to figure out the plan of God, and we say, hey, it's unfair for you to elect some. Well, now, wait a minute. He knows all things. He knows what's going to happen. Now, he knows who among this audience tonight he has chosen to come to him. And maybe there are some, I trust not, who are going to refuse his plan and are going to say, well, God's not fair. He's just choosing a few. Well, he gave you a universal call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, but it's not fair. God's chosen some. Maybe I'm not one of the chosen. Well, why don't you get saved and see if you are? You know, we act pretty silly about this sometimes. But listen, folks, we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and God, it's according to God's foreknowledge. He knows everything that's going to happen in the future. There's not one thing that he doesn't know. There's not one event of our lives that's going to happen tomorrow that God doesn't know. If he doesn't know one thing that's going to happen in my life, I'm going to stop calling him God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. By the way, that's the real motive of the Bible for Christians, not to worry. You know, why should we worry? I couldn't help but laugh. Everybody's been giving me so much advice on my medical problem here, you know. And one lady said, well, if you take care of your voice, you won't lose your voice. And I was thinking, you know, about this message, and I was laughing inside. You know, I want to be conscientious, and I will be, but God knows whether I am or not, and he knows whether I'm going to lose it or not. Now you say, hey, you're getting a little weird, but listen to me. That's what the Bible teaches. God knows all things. He knows what's going to happen to us. Why should I fear when I get out of my car and drive my car on the freeway? Some people are scared to death to drive out there. Just to drive home, they're scared to death. What if I have an accident tonight and die? Well, then that was God's intention, because he says it's appointed unto man once to die. You're under divine appointment. If you drive recklessly and you have an accident, you're killed, and somebody says, well, you know, if he didn't drive recklessly, he wouldn't have had an accident. That's silly. God planned that anyway. Now, some of you are going to be mad at me tonight when you go home, but that's okay. I love you anyway. God knows all things. If he doesn't know what I'm going to do, now I'm going to drive carefully on the highway. That's my human responsibility, plus my Christian testimony. But God knows what's going to happen in my life. He knows how long I'm going to live. So why should I be worried about it? Why don't I rest in him? Why don't I thank him that he knows all things? There's nothing. Do you know why Romans 8:28 is where it is? It says, we know all things work together for good. To what? To them who are what? Called according to his purpose. The whole point of that is whom he called, he foreknew. He knows all things. So naturally all things work together for good. So why don't we rest in him? Why don't we stop worrying? I must go real quickly here. I know it's late. in Ephesians 1:4. It says, according as He had chosen us in Him, our election is, as far as position, is in Christ. But here it is. What was God's purpose? Why does He choose a few and the world is going to hell? Many are rejecting Him. Why does He just choose a few? Well, He gives you five answers in the Word of God. Five answers. Here they are. Number one, Ephesians 1:4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. So how does that explain it? We should be holy and without blame before Him. Because some are not holy and some are not without blame. 2, 1 Peter 2:9. That we should show forth the praises of Him. I'll explain that in a moment. And now look in Ephesians 1. If you're still there, I'm still there. Verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 is the real key. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things, not half of the things, all things, after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's your third reason. That we should be to the praise of His glory. I'll explain that in just a minute. 4. We read it in Romans 8:29. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And 5. In John 15:16. Jesus said to His disciples, ye have not chosen me. I have elected you. The word chosen is elected. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you that ye should go and do what? Bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. That's why He chose us. Now, I haven't had time to get into Romans 9 tonight. Maybe we can continue it next week. I don't know. But let me share this with you. The primary reason why God selects some and doesn't select others is largely summarized in the statements of Ephesians 1. And that is that we should be to the praise of His glory. Why do you think you will praise God forever? Why do you think in Revelation, when we get a glimpse of what heaven is like and the saints that are there, why are they there falling down and prostrating themselves before Christ and saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and praise forever? Why? You know why? Because we'll realize that God, and somehow in His understanding, which is unknown to me, somehow He saw fit to choose me. He chose me, why? So that I would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why will I praise Him and give glory? Because I recognize that for reasons that He must have, and I don't understand, He chose me. He chose me. I don't know. I don't know why He did it. But He did it. And I'm going to thank Him forever, aren't you? I'm so glad for that. You know, Dr. Ironside, the late Dr. Ironside, long pastor of Moody Church, died many, many years ago. He used to help folks with this problem of predestination in the cutest way. He said, you know, when I get to heaven, he said, there's going to be a big gate there. And over the outside of that gate, it's going to say, whosoever will may come. That's God's invitation to all men. Whosoever will may come. He says, but when I walk in the gate, and I turn around and look at the back side of that gate from heaven's viewpoint, it's going to have written over there, chosen before the foundation of the world. It just depends on your viewpoint, you see. Which way are you looking? The universal offer is to all men. Whosoever will can come. But God has chosen a few so that those few will praise Him forever that He chose them. And God gets what His original design is, and that's to create a man who will bring glory to His name. You see, it's the only way He can do it. So He had to actually, predestination was a necessity to give God exactly what His heart wanted. People who will praise and thank Him and adore Him and love Him forever. I wonder, how do we feel about it right now? How do we feel about it right now? I want to say this, that God never predestinated any man to hell. The Bible does not teach that. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible says if you go to hell, you fit yourself to that. That's in Romans chapter 9. And the more I think about it, the more I want to talk about this next Sunday night. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You and praise You and adore You tonight for the great truth that You have chosen us.
We're so self-centered, so sinful. And even as Christians, we get to thinking that we're really something. And from your viewpoint, as you look out over all of time, over this whole world, of all of the men you've ever put here, you see a few whom you have chosen, whom you have called to yourself, so that we will praise you forever for that fact. Lord, we don't understand this. We hear men say that you're not fair, that you're unjust. And yet, God, we know if you were a just God, we'd all be in hell. Lord, we know you're a God of mercy, and we're amazed as to why you save any one of us. And Lord, we know there are those here tonight who have been considering the claims of Christ. May they not stumble over this precious truth. Because, Lord, you said, whosoever will may come, you're not willing that any should perish. And they have the opportunity tonight to be saved. So, God, help them to come to you. We know your Spirit will draw men to Christ. You tell us that. And then, Father, teach us as Christians to be different because of learning about this. You want praise, you want honor, you want glory to your name, adoration and love. And we think only of what you've done for us, which is such a temporary step in bringing us back to your original intention. Help us to understand this, Lord, to every day of our life to thank you that you chose us. We don't understand it, but how we praise you that you loved us as you did. Lord, we want to be everything you want us to be, and we're so sorry we failed you so often. Help us, Lord, right now to determine that every day of our life we shall praise you and thank you and glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.